Now, the Bible reading tonight is Malachi chapter 4, the last book in the Old Testament, and we've taken six Sunday evenings to look at this short prophecy, which brings the Old Testament to an end. Now we've found that Malachi is quite a stern prophet, and it's quite strong stuff. There aren't many quips, jokes, and laughs with Malachi. But his message is important, we surely believe. And we come to the end, and it's just six verses we read tonight in chapter 4. Let's hear God's word. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall, and then you will trample down the wicked, and there will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. May God give us help to understand his word to us tonight. Are you one of those who likes a happy ending to a story in a book or in a film? I do. Boy meets girl, boy falls in love with girl, and girl falls in love with boy, and then they go off into the sunset holding hands, and we assume that they live happily ever after. That's the kind of happy ending I like in a film. It makes the price of popcorn worthwhile. So why does the Old Testament end not on a happy note, but the very opposite? What's the last word of the Bible? That's to say the first half, the first chunk of the Bible. What is it? Well, it ends with a curse. Else I will come and strike this land with a curse. Malachi has an unhappy ending, a bad ending. Ends with a curse. A curse? Curse not in the sense of a Merlin the Magician curse, or an Obi-Wan Kenobi Star Wars Episode 1 Phantom Menace curse, but curse in the sense of judgment. It's judgment on the land that he's speaking about. The question still remains, why does the Old Testament end with a word of judgment? Now, I want to suggest that the ending here acts as a kind of lighthouse, or a beacon light from a lighthouse. The first lighthouse I remember ever seeing goes back to childhood summer holidays, and the lighthouse at Ely is still my favorite lighthouse. I recall lying in bed in a boarding house in the Errol's Ferry end of Ely, and through the curtains, the beam of the lighthouse shining constantly, flashing off and on, and it seemed to me, even in these childish days, that the lighthouse has a message. I want to suggest there's a twofold message a lighthouse gives. It gives a beacon of warning to warn boats to keep away from the reef, the rocks, and the sand. And secondly, a beacon of direction. Direction to boats to steer the right passage into the harbor and into home. So we're going to look at this ending in Malachi in this twofold way. So why does the Bible, the first half of it, end with a word of judgment? Well, it's a warning. A warning from the messenger of the Lord that there is a day of judgment. Now, four times in these few verses, the day is mentioned. I mean, we can't miss it because Malachi highlights it again and again. The day, the day, the day, the day. So Malachi's pressing a switch. He's putting on a warning light. He's sounding the alarm bells and he's saying, look out, watch out, take care. For there is a day of judgment. What does he say about that day? Well, he says, first of all, it's certain, verse 1, surely the day is coming. There are not many days that are certain in life, at least of all days of sunshine in the Glasgow Fair, but this day is sure and certain. It's a day which is circled in the celestial calendar as being certain. Then it's future, surely the day is coming. There are folks who say that hell is what you make of life here. No, this day points to the hereafter. This day of judgment is certain, it's future, and notice it's targeted. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire. So judgment day is targeted for the evildoers, and in case we think, well, that's all the bad guys in Barlinnie, let's remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, chapter 7, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I never knew you. Never at any time is the force of the word there. So evildoers are those who do not at any time know Christ. They're not in a relationship with him. This judgment day is certain, future targeted, it's final. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Malachi's talked already about a fire. Do you remember it in chapter 3 and verse 1? But he was talking about the refiner's fire of the silversmith, and there the dross was dealt with and separated, leaving the real thing. But you see, there's nothing left after this fire at all. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. It's certain, future, targeted, final, and it's just. I think that's the force of verse 3. Then you will trample down the wicked. In other words, it's a reversal of what happens here. The Serbian boot has trampled, I would guess, a number of humble believers from the house churches in Pristina in Kosovo. But on that day, things are going to be totally and utterly reversed. All wrongs will be righted. So here's this beacon of warning that Malachi gives us. There is a day of judgment, and Malachi does have to sound it out so that we can sit up and take notice of it. Because there are people today who have not heard of Judgment Day. And certainly not heard of it as it's explained here. They've heard of Armageddon, and they've seen the film. And they've enjoyed the thrill of watching planet Earth being placed directly in the path of a speedy lump of space debris the size of Texas. And those who've watched the film have also been able to pick up some biblical allusions. For example, the hero played by Bruce Willis is faced by a dilemma, and the dilemma is put in these words. Do you recognize them? Lose your life and save the world. Save your life and lose the world. Very reminiscent of Jesus' words in the Gospel, isn't it? People have heard of Armageddon, but haven't heard of Judgment Day. But of course, many people have heard of Judgment Day. The trouble is, they don't believe it. Malachi today would be dismissed as a sandwich board crackpot, or a street corner ranter who was preaching doom and gloom, fire and brimstone. The message of Malachi would be discarded today in favor of the sentiments of Celine Dion, who you know is the leading hymn writer as far as funeral services in the crematoria in the United Kingdom is concerned, according to a co-op survey. Kate is perched on top of a piece of flotsam. Leo is in the water by her side. And Celine sings, "Near, far, whoever you are, I believe the heart will go on." And there isn't a dry eye left in the house, as they say. And folks, that, it seems to me, is what the mass of people today believe about the hereafter. The heart goes on and on. But they don't believe in a day of judgment, and that's why Malachi, the Lord's messenger, has to bring this truth to the world. But if people have heard of it and do believe it, then they're liable not to think about it, because it's so distant, so remote. It's like a fantasy, isn't it? It belongs to Never Never Land. So they act a bit like Truman, who in the film The Truman Show decides to escape the world that Christoph has made for him to pursue a life where he's free to be in control of his own destiny and find complete and absolute freedom. And this brings him in the film into confrontation with his maker. But in this confrontation with his maker, Truman holds all the shots. The maker pleads for him to stay in the world created for him. But Truman can't seem to trust a God who doesn't seem to care for anybody apart from himself. It's a very different picture of the true God, and a very different picture of the true confrontation that is going to take place on Judgment Day. But people don't like to think about it. And those who have heard about it and half believe it, forget about it. And that, I suppose, includes ourselves for most of the time. And my last piece of evidence from our contemporary society about this is from the pop star Jarvis Cocker, who was asked on one occasion, "What is heaven? What is hell?" And he answered, "Heaven is avoiding the issue. Hell is being forced to confront the issue." And that was too painful for him, so he forgot about it. Well, Malachi forces us to face the issue. The people in his day and the people that we rub shoulders with day in and day out, to face the issue. There is a day of judgment. It's certain. It's future. It's final. It's targeted. And it's just. This evening marks for me the end of the year. I don't work with a year which finishes at the end of December. But the last day of work before the summer holidays marks for me the end, I suppose, of the church year. And it's always been a time when I, perhaps in the next few days or weeks, stop and look back and think of all the things where I've failed, think of some of the things I've learned. A time of reflection. A time my hope for recharging the batteries, can I say to you that I think probably in the last year that what has impressed itself most upon me is this, that the Christian life is a serious business. Sure, there's a lot of fun, there's a lot of joy, and a lot of happiness and friendship and fellowship, but essentially, the Christian life is serious business. Inevitably, it seems to me, according to the New Testament, and according to experience increasingly, the Christian life must be involved with enemies. An enemy without Satan, but an enemy within. And it seems to me is the model of the Christian life that we are left with mainly in the New Testament. And I find it increasingly in experience. And I suppose the one word that's impressed itself upon me in this last year is the word vigilance. Watchfulness. Jesus said to his disciples before the cross, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray. Because you see, we're caught up in momentous issues, massive issues, eternal issues. It's something very big. The Christian life is essentially serious. Malachi was addressing those who had lost the edge of their commitment. He's addressing believers in the land who'd lost the edge of their consecration, and they were beginning to drift aimlessly in their spiritual lives. This word was given to them. Here is a beacon of warning. Alarm bells are sounding. There is a day of judgment. But the second beacon is a beacon for direction. It's direction which is given to us to enable us to steer safely into the heavenly harbor. There's guidance given here and help before the day comes. Yes, judgment day is coming, but there's help here before that day comes, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. What's the help that we're given here? First of all, help is provided by God's law, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. So God's given us his rule book. Someone has said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. This book provides clear directions about salvation, clear directions and instructions for handling tests and temptations and trials and tribulations. So here's help provided by God's law, and there's help provided by God's messengers. Verse 5, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. God has provided messengers. Elijah, one of the greatest, John the Baptist, whom he is pointing to, again, one of the greatest of God's messengers. But God's provided lots of messengers, and essentially the message of the messengers is that of Elijah and John the Baptist, which is described in verse 6, namely to turn the hearts of people, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and vice versa. In other words, to bridge the generation gap so that the message of the messengers of God turns old and young, whatever the age, back to God in repentance. Essentially, that has to be the crux of the message of the messengers of God, to turn people back to God in repentance. Well, I said a few moments ago that this, for me, is a time of the year for reflection and for sharing. Can I let you know that there's one messenger who has helped me tremendously, one of God's messengers who has helped me in the last 6 months, more than perhaps I can say. He's, I suppose, been my counselor, and I've met with him on regular intervals. You perhaps didn't know that your minister was seeing a counselor, but I have for the last 6 months. And unlike most of modern counselors, he has done most of the talking. And I have been absolutely astonished how he has really understood me through and through. And he's put his finger so often on what is wrong. And it's as though somebody had told me all about my life and the struggles and difficulties, because time and time again this messenger, this counselor, has just pinpointed what is the matter. And he's given me advice. And it's been spiritual and it's been immensely practical. Maybe you want to know the name of the counselor so that you can perhaps fix up to see him. He's actually been dead for 350 years. But he's a Puritan pastor by the name of John Owen. And for the last 6 months, I've read maybe a couple of pages every day or most days from volume 6 of his works. If I was ever on Desert Island Discs and Sue Lawley was to ask me what book I would take, I'd think I'd plump for this. It's been 320 pages I've read, and he's spoken about sin and temptation and about mortifying it. And the thing that has struck me above everything else is this: what he said to me, this messenger of the Lord. What he said is that though you're facing difficulties and trials, anybody that is to say, and facing temptations and sins and troubles of whatever kind, which seem to be absolutely mountainous, whatever they are, this messenger of the Lord has said to me, the grace of God is greater. The grace of God which is at work in the heart of the humblest, simplest believer. And John Owen has said to me that when things are bad, remember there's somebody up there in heaven who is pleading and praying that grace in your heart will rise up with power and overcome whatever is blocking the way. And he's assured me, and I don't know how it works, I just don't understand it, how up in heaven somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, praying for me down here, can wonderfully, marvelously raise grace in my heart and life, my mind and soul, to enable me to overcome and to go on. But that's the help God provides through his law, through his messengers. But thirdly and supremely, he's provided help before the day of judgment. And that's the important thing, help and guidance for us. He's provided it not just by his law or his messengers, but by his Son. Now, it's spelt differently in verse 2, the word Son, I'm meaning, but the reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ. For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. He's pointing to Jesus, and he's coming. Now, Malachi is an Old Testament prophet. Now, I've said this before, but perhaps I can say it again. The Old Testament prophets are a bit like mountaineers who stand at a great distance and see a mountain range. And they see in this mountain range peaks and troughs and knolls and shapes in this one mountain range. But as they travel towards it and get beside it, they find out it's two mountain ranges. And in between, there's a huge big gap. Now, Malachi's a bit like that. From where he's standing, he sees one day, the day of the Lord. And he sees all kinds of things in connection with this day. That's from where he's standing. Now, we've traveled a lot further than Malachi. We've traveled right up
to the day and beyond it. And we can now see there are two days that he was talking about. There's the first day, the first coming of Jesus. There's the second day, the second coming of Jesus. And in between there's a long gap. And so we can take verse 2 to refer firstly to Jesus coming at Bethlehem and what he came to do and to be as Savior. And the Son of Righteousness has risen. He's come to those who believe and brought healing. Healing for our souls, that is, for our sins. He's dealt with them when he died on the cross, and he now provides for us cover and immunity for the day of judgment. He's brought healing. Verse 2, he's brought strength. And you will go out and leap. Willpower strength has been poured into believers by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who trust in him have found not only healing for their souls, but strength for living. Healing, strength, and verse 2, joy. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. That must have been a kind of expression of joy, don't you think? Let me change the animal when I come down in the morning and release our little terrier pup from the front door porch where she's been locked in all night. She leaps out and jumps and runs away with great joy and abandonment. And I kind of catch her after that and let her do her own thing. Joy. And the Lord has brought healing and strength and joy by his coming and dying and rising again and all that he did in this first advent. He's done this. And only he can do that for those who revere his name. That's the Old Testament way of describing that which the New Testament puts in terms of trust and faith. But it's the same thing. It's those who have turned to him and put their faith in him and taken him as Savior and Lord. And he's brought them healing and strength and joy and given them complete cover for Judgment Day. And only Jesus Christ can do this. The force can't do it. Very interesting, isn't it? The tremendous hype that is going on with Star Wars being shown in this country. Huge hype. Do you know that George Lucas, the writer, director, producer, and special sound effects maestro of the whole series of Star Wars, said this: I put the force into the movie to try and awaken a certain kind of spirituality in young people. And he went on to say that he believed in God, but admitted he didn't know what God was like. Well, Mr. Lucas, Malachi can tell you. The New Testament can tell you. And tell all these 83 million people in America who are apparently going to see the movie, and all the millions in this country, and all the millions all over the world that are pledged to see it. Malachi can tell every one of them what this God is like. He is Jesus Christ. As I understand the story of the new Star Wars series, it's about dealing with evil within. And the Bible tells us, and history has confirmed beyond all shadow of doubt, that evil within cannot be conquered by an impersonal force, but only by an incarnate Son who came and died on the cross and rose again and sends his Spirit into the hearts of those who believe. In his first coming, he's brought healing and strength and joy. Is anybody here tonight who hasn't made that response to Jesus Christ yet? And as you've heard of Judgment Day coming, you begin to feel somewhat insecure and somewhat afraid. Listen, Jesus Christ, the living Lord and Savior, is amongst us. And you can turn and trust in him and find that cover for that which is to come. And yet you know this. When all is said and done, we believers have to admit tonight that there's still plenty of frustration in living, isn't there? Life is full, it seems at times, of disappointments and heartaches and setbacks and unfulfilled dreams here in real life and living. And so this verse points us not just to the first day, the first coming, but it does speak to us of the second day and the second coming, because at the end, at Judgment Day, Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, will arise with healing in his wings. And those of us feeling and experiencing all the pain of unfulfillment will indeed be like those calves who go out and leap, released from the stall. For in that day, God's going to wipe away every tear from people's eyes, the tears of disappointment, the tears of regret, the tears of sadness and sorrow and unfulfillment and dissatisfaction. All these tears will be wiped away on that great and ultimate day. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. The answer to all our deepest needs is and will be the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament ends with a curse, but that's not how the Bible ends, is it? What's the last word of the New Testament? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. Listen to these words. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And here's the last word. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. And this grace is available for us tonight again. The grace of Jesus Christ entering our lives, strengthening us, preparing us, guiding us, helping us for that ultimate day when we shall be ushered into his presence. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard that a day is as a thousand years in your sight and vice versa. And you are the God outside of time, but you've stepped into time and stepped into our lives. And you've given us the gospel, the good news of Jesus, so that we might have eternal life and receive this gift even now and have all our guilt removed. And all our fears taken away as far as that day of judgment is concerned. We thank you for such a message that gives us direction for living and hope for dying and the assurance of life in all its fullness and glory. We thank you for your messenger, Malachi. We would imagine that he would take a lot of stick in his day. And he was trying to be faithful in a time of declension. And we thank you that he wasn't afraid to speak straight from the shoulder. And we thank you that his message has stood the test of time. And we've been considering it in these weeks. And we've surely found something relevant and real and living about his words. Because they're not his words, they're your words. The words of Holy Scripture breathed out from heaven itself and coming by your Spirit. And we pray that your words will enter into our hearts. We pray that they'll do us good, save our souls and strengthen our faith. Lord, hear this prayer. And as we bow a company of individuals, look upon each person. Read their hearts as an open book. See their needs and please interpret their needs to them and turn them to the Savior. And hear us as we offer this prayer to you this night.
in the name that is above every name, the name before which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of your great name. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.